Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Boy, I really wish we could have church in the park. Amen. In this, it's one of those days we need to just be down at the park. You know, I went outside. I went to get my water and the singing while John was leading the singing. It sounds so good out there. Oh, I think it would just be, I think we would stop traffic if we sat there and sang out in the park. Amen. I think we got something worth praising God about. Romans chapter 8. Anybody else? You're welcome. We got plenty of them if you need a fill in the blank. Romans chapter 8. And we're in part 3. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a strange verse. Paul's talking about suffering. He's talking about hardships. He's saying, you know, compared to what I'm going through, it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed where? In heaven? No. I mean, I know heaven's going to be glorious. Jesus Christ is going to be glorious. The New Jerusalem is going to be glorious. But there's something that verse says, the trouble I'm in is nothing to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed is in me. When a person gets born again, when a person gets saved, and we like the Bible, we like Bible terms, we like Bible words because they are powerful. And when a person is born again, when a person gets saved, something happens. As a matter of fact, lots of somethings happen. Not just one thing. Say, all right, I was saved. Do you realize not only did you get saved, but there's a whole list of things that happened when you got saved. And that's what this study is all about. Now, it's amazing how one choice, and by the way, this morning right after church, a woman made a choice. Her name is Helen. How many of you know Helen? And Weston had been talking to her out during the break. And then right after church, she wanted to talk to me. And we went over to the side, and about 20 minutes later, she bowed her head and she said, okay, God, save me. It's just that simple, amen. But it is. And, you know, one choice can make a big difference. It can change your life. It's amazing. And really, I wish people knew that. I wish we realized and believed that the choices we make now, they can either benefit or they can ruin our lives later, can't they? That's why the world says, don't worry about choices. We can always come up. We can always take care of you. We can always come up with a cure for some disease you might get. We can always bail you out. You know, sometimes you don't need to be bailed out. You need to reap what you've sown. And I'm glad that you can reap good when you've sown good. Now, you can either choose to reject the gift of salvation, or you can push it away and say, not interested. Or you can choose to neglect. Now tell me, do most people reject salvation, yes or no? Now, I would say many of them, if they knew how serious the thing is, I think in their heart of hearts, they really just put it off. Now, I know that they reject it. I know that they say, I'm not interested. But, you know, it's just as serious. I guess where I'm going is it's just as serious to neglect salvation as it is to reject salvation. And but there's one thing that's where you can accept it by faith. Now, if you do nothing, if you just sit there and you do nothing about your relationship with God, nothing's going to change in your life. A lot of people spend a lot of money on counselors and psychologists. They buy the books, they watch the videos, they do everything they can. They stay in the same darkness. They run the same course, and they have the same destiny. And no matter what you do, nothing's going to change you until Jesus Christ can. But if you actually do something about your relationship with God, then a whole lot can change. The moment, and this is the key thing, is a lot of things, you know, when a person got married, a lot of things changed when you get married, okay? And you want to compare it to that. When a baby is born, a lot of things change all of a sudden. At that moment, a lot of things change, and a lot of things are different for a good reason. And I like that. God didn't just sort of give me a plaster for me to put over my life and me to go on my own way. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save their people from their sins. So he's not just, you know, a happy-go-lucky guy that we call on every once in a while. He wants to change us. Now, I made 2 points a couple of weeks ago, and I said salvation is not something done to you by force. That's Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that you're minding your own business, you're growing up, you have no interest in God, and one day you do have an interest in God. That's because God made you have an interest in Him. You realize you're one of the elect. God gave you faith, and God did all this. That's all fine and dandy. The problem is it's being forced on you. It's being done to you. Now, biblical Christianity is done for you, but you don't get it until you ask for it. You don't get it till you want it. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now, what you're about to learn and what we've been learning over the last few weeks are things that happened the very moment you got saved. You could not have sat and bowed your head and say, Lord, right now I ask to be justified, forgiven, pardoned, born again, no longer condemned. You didn't have to ask for all the things that you got. All you had to do was say, Lord, save me. Remember when Peter was walking on the water and he got his eyes off of the Lord when he was walking to Jesus and he started to sink? What did he cry out? Lord, save me! Jesus, I mean, I don't know how he did it, but grabbed him. I mean, you have to be really fast to catch a guy going down in water. And in that second, he's back up, solid footing, and they're headed into the boat. The moment that you cry out, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me, is what we're about to look at. So, we talked about salvation. Now, let me just use the word salvation for a moment. Some people think salvation is a process. They think that, well, I'm on my way. You know, I'm doing better this year. I'm really getting things together. Is that salvation? No, it is not. There is usually a process leading up to salvation. All right? It's kind of like when you fall in love and you work up the nerve to ask your girlfriend, will you marry me? There's a lot of workup before you get to face somebody and you ask them to marry you, okay? But it takes time. And don't rush sometimes things. It takes time to get to the place where somebody says, you know what, I need to be saved. That is learning what is true. A spiritual awareness. And I've talked to people who I knew weren't ready to get saved. They had a spiritual awareness. They were aware of hell, heaven, Satan, sin. They were aware of all that. But what they were was they were learning what is true, but they're not willing to live it. Okay? They're not willing to let God change them. They're not willing to let God save them. So there is, let that stew for a little while. Maybe some of you ladies have made stew before, and you put all that meat in there, and you get into a rush, and you heat it up, and you just pour it out, and the kids are going, The meat is real tough because it hasn't simmered for a while. Sometimes we're real quick, and we forget people do need to be aware of their spiritual condition. They need to fear God. They need to fear hell. They need to flee to the cross. So there's usually a process leading up to it, and there is usually a lot of growth afterwards. Would you agree? Now, there is a spiritual awareness before salvation. There is a spiritual walk after salvation. Are we made perfect, Sarah, the moment we get saved? No. But there is this spiritual walk that we grow. But the moment a person is born again is instant. It's a done deal. And that is revolutionary to a lot of people because even, quote, Christians today in a lot of churches, they don't know whether they're saved or whether they're in or whether they're going to lose it or whether they have lost it. Let me tell you, it's an instant act of God. All right. So what happens the moment of salvation? What we said, does anybody remember what we said? What was the first thing that happens? What's the first answer? Yes, ma'am? Salvation happens. Salvation happens. That's a great word. It means delivered. Removed from danger. Now, we looked at, you know, several scriptures that said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when we talk about saved, and we've been talking about this, we learn that we're saved from what to come? The wrath to come. And we talked about it being a threefold work. We're saved from sin's punishment, from sin's power, and what else? One day we will, and we are being saved from sin's power, but one day we will be saved from sin's what? Very presence. Sin won't come knocking on your door. Sin won't come luring and tempting you. There is no presence of sin in our future. Amen? Now, we're saved from the wrath to come. We're also free from the condemnation of the law. Most people don't really value that, but if you've ever been in trouble, if you've ever been in trouble with the Garda, you ever had a case against you or whatever, you'll understand the weight that carries no matter what you do. I wish Scott was here. Scott can't drive. He's still got 4 more years to go before he'll be allowed to drive. You know what that is? He's under condemnation. He got in trouble. And there's something about carrying that for a little while to make you appreciate being free. And having that condemnation lifted. And there are too many people in our age who are not aware of the condemnation that they're under. Then next, tonight we're going to talk about we've been instantly delivered from the power of darkness. The power of darkness is your fill-in. And let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd encourage and equip the saints tonight. Just remind us of what happens when we bowed our head and prayed. How, Lord, we made a choice. I love that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Because that's all it took. I didn't have any way to clean myself up. I didn't have a way to repair all the damage. I just knew I needed to follow Him. And by faith, I trust Him. And that simple childlike faith changed not only my destiny, but Lord, it took away the darkness. Thank you for the light of the gospel. Thank you for the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now just remind us how bright He is in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We'll get some folks to read here tonight. Colossians 1. Did we do this already? Oh, and I was really enjoying it. Oh, we did. Well, all right. I forgot. I couldn't remember where we left off. I'll go to the next one. Huh? We're supposed to do number 5, then we will do number 5. I tell you, this was just good enough to do again, but we'll... all right, come back over here. All right, we receive the gift of eternal life. John chapter 10, we'll go to the next one. Thank you for telling me that. John chapter 10 and verse 28. I misplaced my notes, and so I couldn't remember where we left off. John chapter 10 and verse 28. Let's see. Henry Jr., would you read John 10, 28? Read it out loud. Okay, what kind of gift? He says, I will give unto them what? Eternal life. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans 6, 23. And Andrew, would you read Romans 6, 23? All right, doing it from memory. Okay, notice the three things on each side of the cross. The wages of sin is death. But after the cross, the gift of God is eternal life. Sin brings a wage, and that wage is death. God gives a gift, and that gift is eternal life because of the cross through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the moment you got saved, you got what kind of life? Eternal life. John 3:16, Jennifer. Well, if you want to remember it, that'll be fine. Good. All right. Not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not a hope so. Another one, John 6:47. John 6:47. All right. How many believe on Jesus Christ? Let me see your hand. Then you've got everlasting life. There's 13 priests I've been able to interview and sit down with for an extended period of time, and every one of them I've taken to this verse, and I said, do you have an eternal life? Oh, no, not yet. Every one of them, I don't have it. We can never know until we finally die. Every one of them said, no. And I'll show them, I'll say, look at this. I just believe. And therefore Jesus said, I have everlasting life. And run them through. The Gospel of John is very simple. Whosoever believeth on me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I have it now. The moment you got saved. Now, the truth is this, we had the condemnation of death on us. John 3 and verse 18. Nita, John 3:18. So, Nita, on this side of the cross, when I haven't believed on the name of the Son of God, what am I? Quote of that verse. I am condemned. I have the wrath of God abiding on me. Would you also read verse 36? All right, so which side of the cross has the wrath of God? This side. What happens to the wrath of God on this side? It disappears. But it didn't just disappear. What happened to the wrath of God? Amen. It was placed on the cross, and I'm sitting on this side, and it never hits me. It's kind of like a mountain. you see a rainstorm coming, and it builds on one side of the mountain, and everybody else on the other side. All the rain lashes and pours down. Lightning strikes, and then the cloud comes over the other side, and it dissipates. You see, all of the wrath of God is poured out on one side of the cross, and on the other side, we just sit and bask in forgiveness. That is what happened at the cross. And we had the condemnation of life, of death on us, but now we have the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin no longer has an eternal effect on us. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I want to encourage people to ask questions. Yes. Is there eternal life on earth? Okay. No. Your body is going to die. But your soul will live forever. Okay. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And let's see. I'm looking for the verse that says, fear not them. Verse 28. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the idea is this, right? You have a part of you that's going to live forever, right? Don't worry about anybody sneaking up behind you and killing you here. Okay? Because this is a vapor, James says. It's just a passing life. But your soul is the most important thing. When Jesus died, he died for your soul. And your body doesn't have eternal life. But you need your soul to. When a person dies, and they're not saved. Do you know where they go? Yes, ma'am. And they live forever in a never-ending death, in torment. But when a person is saved, where do they go? And they live forever in a never-ending life. But here's the point. This is the difference. When do I experience eternal life? Is it when I get to heaven? That's the thing. I now experience eternal life now. I have eternal life in me. My body may die, but that's not really death. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk and just, if we get there, I'm going to live forever. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and I had it there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 54. John, would you read 54 to 57? 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. Amen. All right, now that didn't have my verse I'm looking for, but when this body dies, what does the Bible compare it to? It compares it to falling asleep. It doesn't really die because Jesus is going to wake it up when it days I'm going to get a whole new body, and all of that is wonderful, and I don't mind thinking about that, but I just want you to come back to the fact your soul will never die because it has eternal life from the moment that you believe. I don't know how to compare it any better. Maybe as we go along, you'll see that the gift of God is, not will be, but is eternal life, and you can't get any better than that. Right then and there, you will live forever. It's kind of like you're one of these days you're going to drop this body. Maybe we could go to what were you going to say? Sorry, no. That's right. Amen. Amen. So it doesn't matter whether this life ends. Okay, one of these days I will die. Maybe not if the rapture occurs. But if I, on the outside, die, and you have a funeral for me, and you better have a good one, and you're looking at me in that casket, am I really going to be there? No, that's just my shell, okay? The outer me will die, but there's a part of me called the soul, and I was born again 30 years ago. My soul, instantly, when I'm separate from that body, I will be present with the Lord. I don't wait until then to have eternal life. I got it 30 years ago. As a matter of fact, John chapter 5, 24. Let's go to John 5. Yes, here we are. John 5, 24. Ruth, would you read that? Where are you? You're in 25. I meant 24. I'm sorry. 24. Okay. Just by believing, you've passed from the condemnation of God, the wrath of God. You've passed from death unto what? You've passed from the wages of sin unto eternal life. You don't have to die to get that gift. Jesus died so that you could get that gift. Does that make sense? So now you understand the reason why there are two different types of religion. There is a religion that says you must do, and one day hope to obtain. That's what almost all religions teach, except ours, which says Jesus did it all, and all you have to do is ask, and you obtain. The moment you ask for salvation, you get eternal life. Whether somebody kills you, whether you die in a car accident, whether you have a heart attack, whether anything happens, doesn't matter. You have eternal life already at that moment. Are there any other questions? Because I forgot to tell you at the beginning, this is a very important thing. Yes, ma'am. It is a gift. That's right. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? We could all do. That's why I got born again. Amen. All right. Now, remember, this all instantly happens as we go through this thing. Let's see if I've got any more. We said salvation happens. The next thing that we've got is we're redeemed from the debt of our sin. I don't know about you, but could you remember all the sins you've ever done? Modern psychologist says, you know, as a matter of fact, modern psychology has made it so that they don't use the word sin anymore. It's persona non grata. Because modern man especially, but all men of all time, we couldn't live if we had to face the list of our sins. It's not just what did I do against my neighbor? What have I done that was wrong? What have I thought? What have I done? And people freak out at the idea. How can you think? To you, there's so much sin. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Dog has figured out how to dig in to the back of cushions, and is now tearing out the foam. And I'm starting to lose my Christian love. I went in just before coming to church tonight. I went in and I saw cushion innards all over the floor. I closed the door. I said, I'm going to kill the dog. I'm going to kill the dog. But you know why a dog does that? It's a dog. Amen? Are you listening, Sarah? See, I want a dog. You want trouble. Why do we sin? Because we're sinners. It's our nature. That's the point. How much debt have we racked up because of our sin? That is not thought about much. How much do we owe an almighty, all-holy God? Let's look at a few scriptures here. Let's see. Okay, Leo, if you will look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Okay, up in heaven, they are going to sing a new song. We'll all be on key. And we're going to say, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou, who was slain, Leo? Who was killed? The Lord Jesus, yes. Thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God. When do we use the word redeemed, Leo? Indeed. But is there another time also so that we understand why we use the word redeemed? There's a reason why we say redeemed. Redeem, how I love to proclaim it. What did you say? We're bought back. When we buy this building, we're going to get a mortgage. It's not going to be very much, but we're going to get a mortgage from the bank. Who actually is going to own the building for a while? The bank will. And every time we make a payment, you know what we're doing? We are redeeming the mortgage. We're redeeming that bank. A mortgage means something. Mortgage comes, it has a similar word, is mortuary. It means you're putting something to death. And a mortgage is you've got a debt and you are putting that debt to death and you're removing the debt. And when you're redeemed, somebody paid off all of your debt. Redeemed. Old times, well, now we're way out of the loop, but old days, 400 years ago, when slavery was all over the world, thank you, Islam, when slavery is all over the world, if a person was a slave, somebody would come along and buy them and put them to work, but it was possible for somebody else to come along and purchase their freedom. It was called redemption. Nobody did it generally. Very few people ever paid massive amounts of money to set a slave free, but God did. He redeemed us so that we're free. So we are made free from the debt of our sin. Let's look at another one. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Pat, 1 Peter, back to the left just a few pages. 1 Peter 1:18-19. And 19? Well, you read that so well. I like that. I like how he just reminds us. He says, you know that ye were not redeemed with silver or gold. Money can buy a lot, can it? But it cannot redeem your soul. He says, we were not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation. You didn't get it from tradition of your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Wow. So how much debt did Jesus pay off? Oh, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I owe. So we are redeemed from the debt of our sin. Let's look at one more. We are justified. I love that song. Justified. Just as if I never sinned. Luke 18 and verse 14. Brother Dennis, if you would read Luke 18 and verse 14. So, do you know the story? What's going on in Luke 18? Who went down to his house justified? Do you remember? No? Somebody help him. The publican. All right? I like that term because we still got some publicans. All right? They're called... Anyway. the publican, he worked for the government... And he manipulated the people, and he made money off of people with drink and extortion, and he managed the business sales, and he was usually a filthy, wicked, money-grubbing politician. That was a politician. He was full of, no, not this man. The publican, when he came to the place of prayer, he stood afar off from the Pharisee. And the Pharisee prayed full of pride, saying, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men. Especially like this, publican. But the publican beat upon his chest and he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus, now if I had written the Bible, I would have said, and Jesus said, this man went down to his house, saved. But you know, God likes to use different words to teach us different angles on what happened. He went down to his house, justified. What does that mean? Just as if he had never sinned. He was that clean. As wicked as a publican were. Remember, when the Pharisees saw Jesus actually sitting there eating with sinners and publicans, it made them sick to their stomach. Because you just don't do that. And here was Jesus said, that man, he's now as if he never sinned. That's why he used the word justified. Let's look at another one. Romans 5:1. Allison, Romans 5:1. Still looking at justified. Another great verse. Absolutely breathtaking. Because somebody says, well, it can't be that easy. Use the word justified and show, do you know how impossible it is to actually look at somebody and all of their list of crimes and then remove it so that as far as society, as far as the judge, as far as themselves, it's as if they never committed one of those sins. How impossible is that? And yet the Bible says we're justified by works. We're justified by the church. We're justified by faith. That's how powerful the word is. We are, the moment we're saved, we go down to our house justified. I still can't get over the moment I got born again. I wish I could be Pentecostal. Because I would love to get saved again, and then again, and then again, because it was so good. We are justified. I was saved at about 9:45 at night, and I remember going home. I was driving home. I didn't need to get saved again. I went down to my house justified. I'm telling you, no matter what, no matter who, no matter where, no matter how low, no matter what disasters, I am still justified. That's what happened. And that's what I... look at chapter 4 and verse 5. Eric, still in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. No, Eric. What were you doing? Oh, somebody was saying, sorry. Go ahead, Eric. What an amazing thing that God would justify the ungodly. I would never do it. Somebody is ungodly, somebody is evil, somebody's done wrong, I want justice. God says, I think I can justify them. I think I can fix them. One more, look at 8:33, Paul. Romans 8:33. That's right, you're there now. Okay, so Paul, you've got a criminal record. All right, I pulled it up last night on the United States, you know, National Security Administration. You know, they got a long list of all the things that you've done, all right? They've been keeping track of you. All right? And I come and I bring a charge against you. You ever hear the phrase? You have been charged with a crime. And who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's not them that can justify themselves. Who justifies the ungodly? It is God that justifies. So if God can fix you, nobody can actually point the finger at you and say, yeah, but... That's why Romans chapter 8 is such, there is therefore now no condemnation because we have been forgiven. We've been pardoned. We've been justified. And that just means we've been completely forgiven by God. It means our record has been cleared. So much so that when God looks at our record and God wants to remember our sin, guess what He says? I can't remember it. It's been purged by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All at such a high price. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Marlene, you want to read that? 2 Corinthians 5:19. To the right. Reconciling. Trespasses. All right. Now we've got the job of preaching a word, the truth about reconciliation. But the first part says to wit, to know that God was in who, and He was reconciling not just Craig Ledbetter, not just Paul Layton, but the whole world unto Himself. No longer imputing their trespasses unto them. Who did He transfer our sins to? Onto Jesus Christ. At such a high price. At such a high price. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16 there, Marcus. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 to the right. All right. Evidently, God went to a lot of effort, didn't He? He didn't just say, now, Marcus, you do this and do that, and then we'll talk. No. It was at a high price to Himself. God was doing it all. All right? Somebody once said, you know, it took God 6 days to finish off this universe, but it's taken the last 6,000 years to fix us. It's a lot of effort. Romans 8:3. We'll go back to Romans 8 and verse 3. Hannes, Romans 8:3. Again, God did it, didn't He? At such high cost, He had to do everything. Again, what do people say? Sure, Jesus did about 90%. He left the last 10% for me. No, He didn't. There's nothing left to do except believe. Still in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. Amanda, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8. Do you know why church isn't so popular, Amanda, today? Because it's all about God and what He did instead of what we do and about our praise and about what we've accomplished and about how we need to be appreciated. No, it's just about what He did. The high price of what He did. That's why Christianity is never going to be the most popular, because it's all about Him, not about us. At such a high price. One more. Philippians 2 and verse 8. I'll go up here on the front. Miss Shane. Philippians 2 and verse 8. Philippians to the right. So why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did He humble Himself? Why did He do all that? To save us at such a high price. I don't know. I don't think we live in a day and age where we really, really imagine the cost. But look what He did. He saved us. He saved us from the wrath to come. He made us free from the condemnation of the law. He instantly delivered us from the power of what? Of darkness. We received the gift of what? How long a life? Eternal life. We are redeemed from the debt of our sin. And we are justified, pardoned. All of that is where the word comes from, saved. Saved. You ever imagined going and sitting down at a dinner? And you decide, you know, I'm really hungry. I'm going to get the steak. You know what? I'm not just going to get the steak. I'm going to get the steak and I'm going to get the appetizer. And you know, I got a sweet tooth tonight, and you go ahead and get the dessert, you know. And at the end of the day, you've racked up a bill about 70 or 80 euros, and then you reach in your pocket and you go, one minute, and you don't have any money. And the waiter's looking at you. And then there's somebody behind you, and they're a friend. And He hands you $2.50s and He says, pay me back later. You know? He saves you. But you see, the Lord didn't ask you to pay Him back. He says, I'll take care of your debt. That's where the word save comes. You're in trouble and He delivers us. That's salvation. Next week, we're going to pick up and we're going to learn about reconciliation. We actually have been reconciled to God. The first thing that had to happen was all of our sin had to be taken care of. then we could be brought back to God. Now again, is it a process that I'm slowly getting closer and closer to God? Did you know the moment you were saved, you were accepted in the Beloved? He, who we were far away from, we, with God, have been drawn, brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, we'll talk about that next week. Anybody got a question? Or a thought? Because it's just good stuff. All right. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.